Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. This will also be the sermon text this evening. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading this evening is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew 4, verses 21 to 41. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, Lord, you are the sovereign Lord. You have the power over nature, the storms, the great sea creatures. All obey your word. Lord, we pray that we, your own people, would also obey your word. As we hear it, Lord, give us ears to hear. Grant that we would receive your word and that it would take root in us and bear fruit in our lives for the sake of your Son. I pray that you would grant us understanding and give us life through your word, which is life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Jonah is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. If you were to ask some fellow on the street, "Tell me some Bible stories. What are some stories in the Bible?" He'd probably say, "Who are you? Why, you know, what's happening?" But then he might say, "David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, Noah's Ark." Right. So Jonah and the whale. It's a common one. It's famous. It's been on many a Sunday school felt board and as a coloring assignment. If you grew up in church, you probably remember drawing pictures of a whale swallowing up Jonah. Despite how popular Jonah is, and however much we may associate it with little children and Sunday school felt boards, the book of Jonah is by no means an easy book to understand. The story is simple, the story is short, it's familiar to us, and yet it is perplexing. The book, in many ways, is a book of questions. In these four short, quite short chapters, 10 questions are asked. And the book ends with a question that the Lord himself asks the main character, Jonah. So Jonah is a book of questions, and it poses a number of questions to us as we read it, and even when we're done reading it. Questions like this: why does Jonah disobey God's call to go to Nineveh? What is the meaning and significance of the great fish that swallows Jonah? What should we make of that? How should we understand Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish in light of how Jonah is still angry with God in chapters 3 to 4? Why is Jonah so angry that the Lord wants to spare Nineveh? So much so that he asked the Lord to take his life from him. And what is the meaning of the plant that gives him shade in the ending. Over the next few weeks, we will try to answer these and other questions so that we might better understand the message of Jonah and live in light of it. The book begins with a statement that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, it does not provide us with any information about where he's from or when he prophesied, what kings were alive at that time, like many of the prophets do. It just kind of begins. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It just jumps right into it. But the name Jonah, son of Amittai, appears in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, which provides us with a bit of context. According to 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam was an evil king of Israel. His heart was not after the Lord. And yet, 2 Kings 14:25 says that Jonah prophesied that the borders of Israel would be extended in his time. The Lord is being gracious and merciful towards his people in spite of the king's unfaithfulness. And throughout this period, the land of Israel was often harassed with threat of invasion from forces to the south, Egypt, and forces from the north, first Syria, then Assyria, then Babylon. When Jonah lived, the Assyrians were in power of the land north of Israel, and they presented a constant threat to the people of Israel. In fact, in just a generation or two later, after Jonah, in 722 BC, Assyria would come down and conquer the northern kingdom, taking Israel into exile. Two generations, Assyria will take Israel into exile, and Assyria is where the great city of Nineveh is located. The Lord issues his call to Jonah in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The Lord calls Jonah. This is a very unusual call. Though other prophets do at times prophesy against foreign nations, they do so in the context of speaking to their countrymen around them. It's more accurate to say that other prophets prophesy to Israel or to Judah about the downfall of other nations. But here, Jonah is sent to go to another nation and to preach directly to them against their evil and their wicked practices. The evil of the Ninevites has risen up before God. All of our deeds are known to the Lord. He is the searcher of the hearts of man. We are all naked and exposed before him, to his eyes, to whom we must give account. Every sin we commit is a sin committed before his face. And in the case of Nineveh, their sins had piled up one on another so much, so egregiously, so frequently, that God has determined their time is up. It's judgment day. The time is coming for them to be overthrown. As Jonah later prophesies, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah is sent to announce this looming judgment on them. But what does Jonah do? Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go preach against their great evil that has arisen before the Lord. And the text doesn't say why. At least not yet. It's not until we get to chapter 4 that Jonah explains some of his reasoning, but we will leave that for when we get there. We'll kind of take the book as it comes, as it were. So for now, it remains something of a mystery. Why is Jonah not going? Why is he not wanting to go to Nineveh? Well, it's not clear yet. But one thing is clear at this point in the story. Jonah is being disobedient to the Lord's command. When the word of the Lord came to him with authority, the word of the Lord, he said no and went the other way. The location of Tarshish is not clear. It may have been North Africa, it may have been Spain, it may have been southern Italy. Various views are put forth, but it seems to be to the west, while Nineveh is to the east of Israel, the northeast. But more important than realizing that Tarshish is the opposite direction of Nineveh, more important is to say that it is away from the presence of the Lord. This is repeated twice in verse 3. Jonah is trying to escape the Lord's presence. Now, Jonah is a prophet. This is not his only book. This is not all that Jonah ever did as a prophet. Again, 2 Kings 14, he gave other prophecies. He gave prophecies to the people. So I think Jonah knows that God is everywhere. I think Jonah knows, as he says later, that he is the ruler of the seas and of all lands and of all nations. He would have read the Psalms which speak of the Lord's eyes which see all the sons of men and how none can escape his presence. So it's not that he's thinking he can, you know, just vanish totally away from the universe where God is. Rather, he's trying to get away from the land of Israel, the place where God especially dwells among his people. Jonah did not want to be close to God, we might say, and he knew that this was God's land. This was the people of the Lord, the land of the Lord promised to them, and he wants to get as far away as he can, so to speak, from God. And he can do that by getting out of that land and from among that people. His journey away from the Lord is also a journey down. Did you notice? God calls him to arise. First words God says, arise. Go to Nineveh. But Jonah goes down to Joppa, a seaport. He goes down into a boat. And then later, he goes down into the inner part of the ship. What's he doing down there? He went down further into the unconsciousness of sleep. And soon he will find himself down in the depths of the ocean. If you want to journey away from the Lord, that would be a journey downwards. To go away from the Lord is to sink down into the abyss, finally into hell itself, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And what does the Lord do? It tells us in verses 4 to 10, which we might call the perfect storm. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. God is pictured as throwing this wind upon the sea. He's like an expert pitcher who knows just where to throw the ball to hit his mark. And he does hit his mark. The storm and the waves hit the ship with such intensity that the ship is threatening to break apart. The mariners, experienced seafarers, not like, you know, you and me who might step on a ship and at the slightest wave we're like, whoa, is this thing going over? No, these are mariners. This is their whole job. And they are terrified and they are crying out each to their own God. They are hurling cargo to lighten the load. And all the while, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Why was Jonah sleeping? Remember, he is fleeing the presence of God. He wants to get away from God. He doesn't want to deal with God right now. He headed for Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord in Israel. He went down to Joppa, down to a ship, down into the inner part of the ship, and there he went yet still further and allowed himself to fall into a deep sleep, escaping from God in the unconsciousness of sleep. And so it is the prophet of the Lord had to be awoken and urged to pray. The captain comes and says to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." In a bizarre irony, the pagan ship captain is the one urging the prophet to pray. Not only that, but the words that the captain uses in his exhortation are the very same ones that the Lord himself used in his call to Jonah in verse 2. Verse 2, the Lord said to Jonah, "Arise, call out against Nineveh." And the sailor here says, "Arise, call out to your God." Through the words of this unwitting sailor, the Lord is calling Jonah again, as it were. He's saying, "Call out to me." And does he? There's no indication of in the text that he's done so. The prophet is silent. He wasn't calling out to God before. He was sleeping. And we're giving no indication that he actually does call out to God now. Why would he? He knew that the Lord was doing this for his disobedience. And he didn't want to talk to God right now. Maybe one reason we can struggle with prayer is we are still clinging to sins that we don't want to let go of. It's hard to go to God in prayer if in that moment your conscience is accusing you of a sin that you're not ready to let go of, isn't it? When you're holding on to a sin, whether it's bitterness, whether it's revenge, whether it's pornography, whatever it may be, God is the last person you want to talk to. Because when you pray to him, you're subjecting yourself and all that you are, all your thoughts and your desires to him. In prayer, our desires are not ultimate. We do bring them before God, but they have to be in accordance with his will. We know not to ask against his will. And even in everything that we ask, we ultimately are subordinating them to his sovereign will. Even as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's always an assumed underlying current of our prayers. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So we have Jonah, the wayward prophet, and now we have Jonah, the silent prophet. He hasn't spoken yet in the text. No words from Jonah at all. In verse 7, we see that Jonah is remarkably unconcerned about this storm, about himself, and about the lives of those around him. The sailors are scrambling to figure out what they have to do to save their lives. They're calling out each to his God. They're conspiring together. What do we do? They'll call on any and every God for help, but they know they need the true God, the God who rules the seas and can actually get them out of this mess, not the fake stuff. The sailors come to believe, rightly as it turns out, that this storm was so sudden and so severe and so concentrated upon them that it must be owing to someone's fault on the ship. So they decide to cast lots. And Jonah's just there, like, listening and watching them do this. Jonah is silent. He's not taking part in their deliberations. He doesn't volunteer himself freely and say, "You know what, actually, it's me." No, he lets them do it. They go through the whole process of the lots, and he's outed. He's outed by the lot. It falls to him. And you can sense the desperation and frantic anxiety in the voice of the sailors in verse 8. "Tell us on what account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" They're just question after question after question. We need to figure this out now. Remember that Jonah is a book of questions. Question after question after question after question. What is going on, Jonah? And this is what the reader is feeling too. And here, for the first time in the book, Jonah opens his mouth. In verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah knows what he's doing. He knows where this storm came from. He knows that the Lord is the God of heaven and that he made the sea and the dry land. He knows all of that. He knows the Lord is in total control. Further, he knows that this storm is coming specifically because he is attempting to flee from God's presence. He says that he fears the Lord, but this is undercut by his own actions. He's not obeying the Lord. He's not praying to the Lord. If he really feared the Lord, he would be obedient to calling upon him. After he lets the sailors in on his little secrets, they're terrified. What is this that you have done? They ask him what they should do to him so that the sea could quiet down. The sailors are presented, even though they're pagan sailors calling out each on his own God, they're presented far more positively in this account than Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, is. They don't just mob force, grab him and throw him in. They say, what should we do? They ask him another question we might notice. And Jonah says something surprising. Verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Have you ever thought about how strange of an answer that is? Again, this story is so familiar to us, but think about it. If you were Jonah and you tried to flee from God the other way because you don't want to do what he said, and then this terrible storm comes upon you because of your disobedience, and you admit it, wouldn't you say, or wouldn't you like to think you would say, I've done wrong. Let me repent and pray to the Lord to make this right. Let me go before him and ask his mercy. They're all calling out to their God. Wouldn't this be a great time to show that your God is the true God as you call upon him? Or maybe you'd say, let's try rowing harder. Right? But which, by the way, the sailors do of their own accord. They're not asked. Rather than throwing Jonah in right away, they try to row, but they're unsuccessful. Why doesn't Jonah say either of these things? Why does he go straight to throw me overboard? Yeah, that's what you got to do. And you might think, okay, but what's the big deal? The fish gets him. Yeah, but Jonah hadn't read Jonah yet. Jonah doesn't know there's some giant fish in there that's going to save him. Jonah hadn't heard this story 100 times. Jonah did not expect that he would be delivered. Jonah doesn't suggest trying to row harder because he knows it's of no use. What's the point? He knows he can't outmatch Almighty God if he's set his target on him. And Jonah doesn't say, well, let me pray to the Lord, because he doesn't want to pray to the Lord. He is not repentant. He does not want to obey God's command still to go to Nineveh. He's not willing to do so. And he only wants to go as far away from the Lord as he can. He set out for Tarshish, down to Joppa, down in the boat, down in the inner chamber, down into sleep. And at this point, rather than repent, rather than turn back to the Lord, rather than arise and call upon the Lord, he would rather go one step further down, the greatest step of all, into the heart of the sea, fleeing from the presence of the Lord in death, in Sheol, the land of forgetfulness. As the Lord hurled a storm on the sea, so Jonah asked the sailors to hurl him into the sea. You might think, come on, is he really wanting to just die? Really? Chapter 4, verse 3, Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so it is that the sailors, feeling they have no other option, they throw this silent prophet into those tempestuous waves, asking Jonah's God for forgiveness, as they had no other choice, and the prophet said to do it. And after doing so, the sea ceased from its raging. And these sailors then exhibit greater piety and devotion than Jonah has yet shown in the book. They fear the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah says, yeah, I fear God. I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. He's fleeing from God. He's not obeying God at all. These sailors, truly, I think that's why it says exceedingly. They fear the Lord exceedingly and offer a sacrifice to the Lord and make vows. Their response has the hallmarks of conversion. And when we read this in parallel with the Ninevites' response in chapter 3, we should view it as such. Jonah has made his first converts unwillingly, not even trying at all. But the Lord had mercy upon Jonah, as you know. In his sin, in his despair, in his open rebellion against God, in his desire to die rather than live in God's world the way he wants to run it, still, God has mercy upon him and sends a great fish, in verse 17, to swallow up Jonah. And next week we will consider the significance of this fish as well as the prayer that Jonah offers from within it. Till then, from chapter 1, we learn that God's word is sovereign and demands our complete obedience, even when we don't understand it. To flee from God is to journey downwards towards death. We learn that God has complete control over the world, has authority over everything in it, and above all else, we learn that God is a compassionate and gracious God. This is the central theme of Jonah. God is a compassionate and gracious God. He is the kind of God who sends a storm, a terrible storm, a storm that will kill you. But he is the God who uses that storm as a means of salvation for these pagan sailors. He is the God who sends the storm, but he also is the God who sends the fish to deliver his wayward people. So let us give thanks and praise to him for the grace that he shows us through Christ. Another Jonah, who also slept in a boat during a storm, but not out of a lack of faith, not out of rebellion, but out of the security that he had in the knowledge of the love of his Father, and who, when he was awoken, calmed the waves with a word. The Christ, who eagerly and willingly obeys the word of the Lord and brings the good news to all nations. May we give thanks for that salvation we have through the greater Jonah, Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that are receptive to you. We pray that we would not be like Jonah, who attempts to flee from your presence and journeys downward. Lord, that we would arise, look up, and call upon you in all of our distresses, just like the sailors, Lord. Lord, you are merciful, you are compassionate. We praise you that even towards Jonah, you do show this compassion in our passage today. We thank you for the great love and patience, forbearance that you have with us and for us, Lord. Grant that we would trust in you fully, and ever obey your word and seek to bring your message of salvation to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.